There's lots of books written on evangelism, and some of it good, some of it bad. But really the best commentary and best advice and the best book written on evangelism is the Bible. And here in Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower, the same that's in Mark 13. It's just a little more compact here. And there's some really valuable truths that will help us when it comes to soul winning or evangelism. And I think they're often overlooked. We're going to read down through verse 20. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. A parable, parabola, that means to cast down alongside. Really, it's to cast alongside a story in comparison. It's a story from nature that has a spiritual application. And so he's speaking to them in parables, and said unto him in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hears hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? And so actually, this parable of the sower is kind of a critical parable, because from it we can also gain knowledge about the other parables. And particularly when you study Matthew chapter 13, every one of those parables in there in Matthew 13 have an application to evangelism. And so here we go. The sower soweth the word. And so this man that's depicted as a sower is sowing the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30 fold, some 60, and some 100. And so we have a parable, and I was going to look at some things we could say about the parable, but I want to go on. Maybe just one thing about parables, and that is everything in the parable doesn't have a religious meaning necessarily. There's usually just one lesson given across, and the lesson here concerns the soils. And so what we have, we would have a man with a bag over his shoulder and seed in his in the bag, and the ground would have been plowed and broken up, ready to receive. And he would go along the way throwing seed from side to side down the row until he got to the end, and then he would turn around. In fact, the term that's used for that is broadcast. We use broadcast in broadcasting radio programs, but broadcast originally had to do with the sower, because with a broadcast of his hand, he would sow the seed. When he got to the end, he'd move over and start back the other way and scattering the seed along the field. And so he talks about some places that it would land. One of them that he talked about was the wayside. And what that basically is that there was no barbed wire fencing in Israel at the time that this was written, but there was a division between one farmer's field and another, and that was divided by a walkway between the fields. And so you wouldn't walk through their field, but you would get to the walkway and walk through it. And so the animals, if you were taking sheep out to graze in the hills, you'd have to make sure they stay on the walkway. People would walk there. And because of that, the ground grew hard because of the foot traffic. And when seed was sown on that ground, there would be no penetration in the ground for it to sprout. The birds would come along. And it's said to be the hard soil, and how Satan comes and just takes it away, and it does no value to the lost man. And then some fell in the shallow soil. And he's not talking about here in verses 5 and 6 on the stony ground, but it's really an idea of shallow ground, because he wasn't stupid enough to throw his seed on top of a rock pile. But in Israel, there was sandstone underneath the ground, a layer of sandstone. There'd be dirt on top. And as he went through there, he would sow the seed. But because the ground was shallow and the rock layer underneath it, that heating of the sun would heat the rocks, and it would be warmer there, kind of like here in Alaska. If you've ever noticed driving down Plack Road or wherever the pipeline is, you'll see that the dandelions sprout first on the pipeline. And in fact, at one time, there's a guy over next to the freeway over there that had corn planted on the pipeline, and it came up, and he had a pretty good crop because the ground was warm. But here in this place, the ground is warm, but the depth of the soil is shallow, and that resulted in very little water there. And so, because it's warm, it'll immediately sprout up. But then when the summer comes on and continues, it deteriorates because there's no depth there. And actually, he goes on to explain that. But those are really the most disappointing professions that we can experience. Because they jump up immediately. They seem like they receive the word immediately and seem like there's going to be some real growth there. But when the word of God really gets down to where we meet the road, when it begins to challenge their heart about change in their life and conforming to the image of Christ, they leave. Because they never were truly saved. And so you're going to find that. And then he said some seed fell among the thorns in verse 7. And of course, this is just speaking about that they had inclinations towards religious things, but they had more inclination towards living a worldly life and satisfying their own personal need. And then they fell on the good ground, and it's soft and deep and clean, and not in the limestone, and not on the hard path, and not among the weed patch, and it brings forth. Now, he explains all that, and as we look through this, I want to just pull out some principles here. First of all, in verse 14, he says, "The sower soweth the word." I think it's very interesting that very, very little is said of the sower. I just said the sower sows. And what does he sow? He sows the word of God. This sower could be a preacher. It could be a teacher. It could be a missionary. It could be you talking to a family member or the person next door. And in fact, every Christian should be a sower. And so the sower is, when you look at this parable, the sower is not so much the focus, but it's just assumed. that he's going to go forth and sow. And what is being sown here is God's word. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. And basically there's six types of soil: the hard soil, the shallow soil, the thorny soil, and then soil that produced 30-fold, some produced 60, and some soil that produced 100-fold. And so what was the real difference? Well, that soil of the last type given was a soil that received the word of God, but it also produced fruit. And I think it's important, even Pastor, when he preached the other night, he was talking about the difference between those that believe and those that don't, and we're going to get on down to further in that this week. But 1 John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to as many as believed on his name." And so that word received and that word believed are equal. And so the first three types of soil, they heard it, and they might have received it in as fact as listening to it, but they never believed to the saving of their soul, and they never really produce fruit. And so 75% of the ground that was sown, not necessarily the whole field, but 75% or three types of soil, I think that's probably the best way to say it, three types of soil out of four remained unchanged. And so there's some important things to understand here. The parable is a key to understanding other parables, as we pointed out in verse 13. And if you understand the principles here, you're going to understand those principles as found in Matthew 13. And when Brother Mallard was here, he preached out of Matthew 13 and about the draw net. And all that Matthew 13 is about evangelism. The parable is I can't stress how much it is critical to grasp it when it comes to evangelism. First of all, you see that the sower is absolutely essential, though little is said about him. Know this, that a farmer never has a crop if he doesn't sow the seed. Never. It just won't happen. You have a good wheat crop, but you cannot have a crop unless the seed is sown. And the greatest responsibility that we have, I've thought about this some, with not just off the top of my head, but the greatest responsibility that we have as his children and members of a local New Testament church is to sow the seed. And everything else, spiritual growth, teaching the family values and family principles, all of that enhances and enables us to be better at broadcasting. And so he tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Mark 16 said, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He promised the church, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so the Lord wasn't about changing society, though salvation changed society. He wasn't about just getting people out of their problems that they're in, but the Lord was about saving souls. And so in the language of the parable, to sow the field is what's first mentioned. The parable is also important. We have one of the most detailed, if not the most detailed, instructions given to us by the Lord. We're familiar with the great commissions that are given in the gospel. We're familiar with the problems of people's lives and how that the Lord can take care of them. We're familiar with the need for repentance. But here in this parable, the Lord, he helps us to have our expectations grounded in reality. That three types of soil out of four do not produce. And you see, if we don't grasp that, we're going to have a whole barn, I guess we're talking about crops, we're going to have a whole barn of disappointment. We're going to have a whole barn full of frustration. And there's going to be corruption taking place in the whole process. In verse 16 it says, "And these are they that likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." And he goes on, and as he explains all this and how they're going to be offended, he's trying to get us to have our feet on solid ground, to realize just because you give somebody the gospel message and they embrace that, and they even embrace coming to our church, and they have a gladness about them that seems to be genuine, the proof is in the long run. And the proof is when we're challenged by the Word of God. And so it was received with gladness, but there was really no depth there. And what's happened is this, is that many churches have not given a time period of discipling, a time period of waiting before they baptize people. I mean, I've been visiting, not personally a member of or even agree with them, but in traveling when I was a missionary, sometimes I'd have to stop in a certain area where there wasn't a church that I was familiar with, and I go to churches. But I've seen, at least on one occasion, maybe two occasions, a person would make a profession of faith, and that very night they would take him through the baptismal waters. Well, what has happened is produced a hybrid seed. Now, if you know anything about hybrid seeds, it's kind of like, a horse and a donkey getting together and produces a mule, but mules do not produce mules. They're sterile. Hybrid seeds do not reproduce. And we have churches full today of hybrids that are not, there's no life in them. And that's been a problem. They're packaging the gospel in an attractive package and trying to bring forth fruit. As I said, there's not a whole lot said about the sower, but he must be involved. There is a lesson we can learn from the sower. We can learn something about his devotion, his discipline, his faithfulness, that he goes and walks the field broadcasting. He never, as he's walking down in the area where he's broadcasting, throwing from left to right, he never stopped for a while and took three or four steps and went on and then threw a little bit, and he thought he'd throw a little bit over here and a little bit over there, and then he'd continue on. No, that's foolishness. Every place he went, every step he took, he was broadcasting. And that's convicting for me. That the sower wanted to sow the field. It's our privilege. I used to have a note in my old office that said, Humphrey, you don't have to, you get to. It's not that we have to be out there sowing the seed, but we get to. It's our privilege. We're co-laborers with God. We're his husbandry. We're taking care of his fields. And so, the sowing. Evangelism, it's imperative, and we've already said there be no conversions. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the question is asked of us, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so there are some implications to that. We can't let the spiritual climate affect us one way or the other. Ecclesiastes says, he that observeth the wind and shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We could look at North Pole, Alaska, and say, you know, this is a really hard place. There's lots of hard places around the world. And you know, people aren't very receptive to the gospel. And a lot of changes have taken place in our moral climate. The question if God is real is more dominant today than ever. And we could look at the climate, the spiritual climate, and say, you know, this is just not a place that's going to produce much. Well, that's not our call. We're to sow the seed. We're to keep broadcasting. And so the spiritual climate can affect us. Our hearts should be like Paul. He says, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The psalmist says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, I think that there's some weird thinking that takes place in a church at times, in an individual's hearts. We're just talking about thinking, our thinking. And one is, if God is going to save people, and build our church, then it will be. Let me put it a little bit. There's a thinking that now if God wants our church to grow, it will grow. Now, the bottom line to all of that is Calvinistic thinking. When William Carey had a great burden in his heart to go to India, he proposed to a preacher fellowship. He proposed that we consider whether the Great Commission applied to the churches in England and the need to go to the world, the teach all nations of the Bible. And the question was asked, was it not obligatory on all succeeding ministries to the end of the world, to take the gospel to the end of the world? And young William Carey, the shoemaker, he was abruptly spoken to by Pastor John Ryland. And he said, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, He will do it without your help or mine. Well, that's just heresy. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And are we to think that God doesn't want to bless our church, but he wants to bless other churches, and our church is not being blessed? Well, God's no respecter of persons. You see, sometimes what happens, whether we want to admit this or not, is that God is blamed when we need to be looking inward instead of upward. That we need to make sure that the one job that we have, that we're doing, we need to be broadcasting the seed. Also, there's this thinking. The thinking of if only one person is saved during the year or whatever, if only one person is saved, it's worth it. And God may have us here for just one person. And we find an example of that. Philip going down to the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch. And no one's going to question the value of one soul. But Jesus also wants us to have a heart to go down to the next towns and to expand our vision and to go into all the world. There's also the thinking that these are just kind of partial truths, that we need to pray. And let me expand what I'm thinking here. But there's a thinking that we need to begin praying for lost souls to be saved and see what God might do. Well, planning without praying doesn't work. But praying without planning doesn't work either. And surely we ought to proceed our evangelistic efforts acknowledging to God that without him we're nothing. But there has to be some seed sown. They that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And so, as we look at the seed, it's the word of God. And every time you look at a seed in the spring or plant it or see some grass seed or see the dandelion seed, there's something very, very miraculous about a seed. No one can produce a seed. And in that tiny little hard, shriveled up, even dandelion seed, or pea seed or whatever, it seems like there's absolutely no life. But there's tremendous life found within a seed. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When he goes along and he's broadcasting the seed, he's not there worrying. Well, I hope it comes up out of the ground. No, he knows that there's power. There's something miraculous about the seed. And there's something miraculous about God's word that we must stop selling short. For this cause, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, this is the verse pastor's preaching on, is you received it not as the word of man, but as the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish are foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. And so, how are you and I doing? How are you and I, the sowers of the seed and the word of God, doing? How's the crop? Now, if you don't understand the parable, there's going to be some problems, and we're going to touch on those. What's the problem when we go, not now, but we're hoping to be again, but we go week after week in FCC, and we still see very little results? What's the problem when we witness to our friends and we see very little results? Well, today's religious leaders, when we see very little results in evangelism, here's the answer. Today, when it seems like that few people are being saved, well, here is the solution. We need to modernize the sower. The sower has to come in touch with his surroundings. The sower needs to wake up and smell the coffee. He needs to get in touch with his culture. We're out of touch with the style of the day. The preacher is so old that he's out of touch with reality. We need to incorporate psychology into our ministry. I knew a son of a missionary who became a missionary himself in the country of Brazil. He was dealing with street kids on the street, and he came home from the mission field and enrolled. He was going to enroll in a school where he could become a psychiatrist so he could go back to Brazil and more effectively win those children to the Lord. Well, we dropped him. You see, the idea is that we're out of touch with marketing concepts and making sure that we appeal to people's self-desires, their felt needs, their personal longings. And so I need to go house to house and I say, you know, what are your basic needs? Some things how we might be able to help you and minister to you. And so they go get the survey and they come back to their church and then they put together a program which would be attractive to their community. And basically they're marketing their church. They're trying to be the more attractive product. We need a speaker who wears blue jeans and has, you know, holes in the knees, and he's hip. We need music that attracts people. We need to be less offensive. We need to have a new design. You know, we need that seed bag that we have, we need to have some new stitching on there and and nice flowers on it. We need to change. And I'm not saying all change is wrong. And I am saying we need to get down to where people live. We need to make our message more palatable. Let me read you some newspaper clippings from user-friendly churches. Seeker, that we might be able to be more presentable or more attractive to and be a seeker-friendly church. I'm going to chase a lot of rabbits here if I don't watch it. Listen, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. This concept of seeker-friendly churches is foreign to the scripture. And we preached about that the other day when I preached that the Lord seeks us, and it's only after he seeks us that we seek him. All right, here's what advertisements say about their church. There's no fire and brimstone here, just practical, witty messages. And so pastor needs to get witty. Services at our church have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away. Another, as with all clergymen, the pastor's answer is God. But he slips him in at the end. And even then, he doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it light gospel. It has the same salvation as the old-time religion, but with a third less guilt. What in the world? People will not get saved until they feel the guilt of their sin and they don't need a third less guilt. Sermons are relevant, upbeat. You taking notes here, Pastor? Sermons are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, short. We got a rebel here in our church. Best of all, short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's sophisticated, urban, and friendly talking. It breaks all the stereotypes. The pastor is preaching a very upbeat message. It's a salvationist message, but the idea is not so much being saved from the fires of hell, rather it's being saved from the meaningless and aimlessness in this life. It's more soft sell. What do we need to be saved from? The meaningless of this life? The emptiness of this life? No, John chapter 3, verse 36 says, the wrath of God abides upon the sinner, and the sinner needs to be saved from the wrath of God. Not just from himself, not just from his problems, but the salvation is concerning salvation from sin. And so every place we look today, people are trying to fix the sower. There's something wrong with the sower here, and they're trying to fix the sower, make him more attractive, make him upbeat, make him liked. And they're trying to hybrid the seed to be more palatable. But when you see this parable of the sower, not much is said of the sower, and not much is said of the seed. And we have a mandate. I don't like that word mandate anymore, because mandate, we're making very sure in our society that when the governor gives a mandate, it is not a law. God didn't give us a mandate. He gave us a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the day in which we live and the area of the field in which we work, the lack of conversions, what's going on? The Lord said very little of the sower. He said very little about the seed. Yet only one of the soil types produced fruit. And so the sower is not the key to this parable. In fact, look over into 1 Corinthians. Let me see how much time I got. 5 minutes, just right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. The sower and the water are absolutely necessary, but they're not the main thing in this parable. We're either here. Paul even rejoiced that the gospel was preached out of contention and strife, but he rejoiced that the gospel was preached. And so when we have knocked doors and we witness to friends and family and neighbors and souls are unsaved, we are disappointed. We can become discouraged because we don't see conversions like we would like to see conversions. What is the problem? Well, maybe we need to update the preacher. No, that's not the problem. Maybe somehow we can package the message in a different package and make it more, you know, not so harsh. That's not the problem. The problem is the ground in which it's being sown. Not everybody's going to get saved. And it may be that we're sowing in an area of field where there's some shallow ground. And it may be there's an area of field where the weeds have just dominated. And so what's the answer? Well, I didn't get to talk to a preacher this morning. We may pursue this later, but I'm wondering how much we can affect the ground and changing the ground, but he's not talking about that here. And so let me just say to you that if you've done your job and you've sown the seed and you've watered the seed and there's no crop, you have not failed. The problem is not with you or the gospel message. It's with the ground. And so what can we do about this? Well, you know, prayer is the mighty to pull down strongholds. It may be that God would use some things to plow and break up some ground. But what can we do? That's God's business. But what can we do? We can just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep broadcasting the seed. It's not rocket science. But it is going to take the power of God upon our lives. It is going to take surrender. It is going to take a revival in our heart. When we look out on a multitude and we're moved with compassion. And just keep sowing. And don't kick yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Don't fall into this idea that if we just get a rock band on the stage, it will bring more people in. Listen, it should be our desire. When people come into our building and hear the gospel message, they shouldn't leave with the same way they came in. What I mean by that is this, that the word of God should not return void. And they shall, their heart should either be hardened or softened more. But the gospel is powerful. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. And so we don't need to hybrid the seed. We don't need to buy the speaker a new attitude or a new image. I'm not saying that Paul, when Paul said, I became all things to all men that we might win some. When Paul would go into a culture, sure he tried to learn the culture. Sure he tried to learn the people. But he didn't compromise the message. He did not compromise the message. And we can't either. And so just keep going. God knows what's happening. Only God can take the seed and produce life. But we need to sow the seed. All right? You with me? So the bottom line is this. Don't give up. Just keep doing your job. All right? You're dismissed.